Thank you, Kenzie. Thank you for directing us to our great God, who is over all and who is for us. Please turn your Bibles, church, to Exodus in chapter 20, if you will. Exodus in chapter 20. First off, let me just say thank you to Derek Hall for preaching last week on the second commandment. I know that you were encouraged through Derek's ministry, through his preaching. Derek is a good friend, and he is a wonderful minister, and this church is blessed to have Derek Hall serving on its staff. And thank you, church, for allowing my family time away. We went to Branson, Missouri for the week, and we met my parents there, and we had a great time. Summertime is always an eventful time. Church members and staff members away on the go, family trips, summer camps, mission trips. In fact, we have a mission team returning today from Thailand. We have another mission team leaving this week, later this week, going to Thailand. We have several people out today serving at the juvenile detention center there for the Torch ministry. So we have people serving and loving and sharing the gospel. And what a great opportunity we have as a church to pray for and to support those people. But it's always good to be back home, and it's always special to be worshiping with your church family. And I hope that when you're in town this summer, that you'll make it a priority to be here to worship with your church family as well. Well, today we continue in our study of the Ten Commandments, and we come now to what is the third commandment. And when it comes to the third commandment, I think that we can run the risk of minimizing the scope of what the commandment entails. We can minimize, or we can maybe even try to re-explain the commandment in just trying to avoid a certain few words, right? Just a few cuss words we want to leave God's name out of, or, you know, we don't want to swear to God unless we have our fingers crossed behind our back, or we want to just be careful. But I think what we're going to see, in fact, I know what we're going to see, is that the extent of this commandment is much more broad in scope than what some of us want to make it. In fact, I think it's safe to say that the taking of God's name in vain happens on a regular basis in our society, in our daily conversations, in our texting abbreviations, to the use of God's name in order to try to make a buck or make money, and much, much more. And frankly, I'm afraid that many professing Christians are guilty of breaking this commandment on a regular basis. So let's look to the text, friends. Please stand as we honor the reading of God's word, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Exodus 20 and verse 7, God speaking now to Moses, who will give the law to the people of Israel, to God's people, the covenant people in the Old Testament. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord your God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, even now, as we have sung your praises, as we have recited scripture and seen your glory, we pray now that you would work in our hearts and in our minds, that we might be third commandment Christians, that we might honor your name with our lips and with our lifestyle. God, that you would do a work in us for your glory and for our good, even now. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, notice in this verse that God not only gives us a commandment, he also gives us a warning for disobedience. He says, God will not hold him guiltless. God will not hold him, I will not hold him guiltless, who takes the name of the Lord in vain. Now, this is likely a rhetorical device here where less is said but more is intended, right? Less is said, God will not hold him guiltless. Less said, more intended. Now, some of you deal with this. You have experience with this. Maybe you've said it yourself, or maybe you've heard it countless times. Just you wait till your daddy gets home. Just you wait. Now, you know what's meant there. Less is said, but there's a lot implied in those words, aren't there? There's a lot implied in those words. Now, we're going to come back to this later, but Puritan author and pastor Thomas Watson writes, "This warning should put a lock on our lips and make us afraid of speaking anything that would dishonor God." Now, in studying this command, we'll follow the same basic pattern that we've been following thus far in our study so far. We'll see the meaning of the command, and then we'll see the keeping of the command, and then we'll deal with the breaking of the command. So first, let's examine the meaning of the command. The meaning of the command. Well, to start, the command prohibits taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. But we have to stop there because we don't really use that phrase very much. What does it mean to take something in vain? Now, the Hebrew word translated vain could be translated, or it means worthlessness, or inconsequential, or it could be translated as futile. The Hebrew word, a verb that's translated take, literally means to lift up or to raise up. So a very literal translation of this commandment could be, do not lift up or raise up the name of the Lord your God to worthlessness. Or to nothingness. Other translations, maybe that you're holding in your hands right now, would translate that word vain as misuse or wrongly use. So it would read, you shall not misuse or you shall not wrongly use or use wrongly the name of the Lord your God. So there is a judicial application to this prohibition, right? We're not to swear falsely by God's name, or we're not to prophesy falsely in God's name. In fact, we see this in Leviticus chapter 19, and in Leviticus chapter 24, and Jeremiah chapter 23. In the Old Testament, to do so is tantamount to profaning the name of God, or to blaspheming the name of God. And the consequences in the Old Testament for such things are severe. I mean, it's death. It's stoning if you would profane or blaspheme the name of God. Now, J.I. Packer suggests that the commandment forbids any use or involvement of God's name that is empty or that is frivolous or that is insincere. And you might be thinking, well, why is this such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal to misuse the name of God? I mean, isn't he bigger than that? Can he handle that? Why is it such a big deal? Well, friends, it's a big deal precisely because of who God is. It's a big deal because God's name stands for his character. So to misuse the name of God is to speak something incorrect or untrue about the character of God. Just as, you know, last week, Derek taught on the second commandment, and we saw that we're not to make graven images or carved images. And so you'll recall that this is really about re-imaging who God is, right? So God reveals himself, we take whatever he says, and we form our own, in our own imaginations, who God is, and then we begin to worship that. Well, that's what's being prohibited there in the second commandment. Well, you remember, that's taking place. God is up there, or God is meeting with Moses on the mountain. They see what's going on below. Moses comes down, and there's wickedness taking place because there's a golden calf there. So what does Moses do with those tablets? You remember? Throws them down, right? And they break. I always wonder, what did Moses think in that moment? I just broke the commandments that God gave me, right? I just threw these stones down. Well, you'll recall, this is a big deal. A little bit later, Exodus chapter 34, Moses is again meeting with God on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and God is going to descend in the cloud, and Moses is going to redo the Ten Commandments. But I want you to note this profound thing that takes place in that moment. Exodus 34, and I'll begin reading in verse 4. Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, and the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. Verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, this is important. Moses on the mountain, God descends and God proclaims the name of the Lord. He proclaims his own name. Verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped. You see what's taking place there? God is proclaiming his name, and his name is tied to his perfect character. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, etc. Now, looking at it from a positive perspective, to know God's name is to know God. To know God's name is to know God. For Moses to see God's glory in that moment was connected to knowing and hearing the name of God. So then, to belittle, to make light of God's name, to blaspheme or profane the name of God, or to take God's name in vain, is serious business. Why? Because it is an attack on his character. It says something about God that is not true. Now, as we've mentioned thus far in the series, wherever there is a prohibition here in the Ten Commandments, there is also a positive corollary, right? So in the first commandment, not only are we not to have any other gods before the one true and living God, no, we are also to positively choose to worship and be loyal to the one true and living God. And not only are we not supposed to make any graven images, we're not supposed to reimagine God in our own hearts and minds. No, we're to worship God just as he reveals himself. So here then, in the third commandment, we see the same thing, right? Don't take the name of the Lord your God's name. Don't take it in vain. But honor it. Glorify him. Glorify God. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, taught us to pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed, set apart, consecrated, holy is your name, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. John Calvin asserted that to hallow God's name means to be zealous and careful to honor his name with godly reverence and not to profane it by treating it contemptuously or irreverently. So let's transition now to what it means, the keeping of the command, right? What does it mean to keep the command? Let's look at the keeping of the command. The keeping of the command implies that we honor God's name, right? Which would include the words that we use, but we're going to see it's actually much more than just the words that we use. Philip Ryken wrote, we honor God's name and we praise him and when we give him thanks from our hearts. And it's true, like that includes what we say from our lips, but also what we believe and what we say and what we think in our hearts, right? Honoring the Lord then begins with thinking rightly about who he is. Honoring the name of the Lord begins with thinking rightly about who he is. To know God's name is to know God as he reveals himself to us. Now, many of you probably know this. Orthodox Jews will not vocalize the covenant name of God, Yahweh, right? It's, for them, too holy. It's too above. It's too beyond to say with their own sinful lips. So they don't speak it out loud. But again, the issue isn't so much the use of God's name, but the misuse of God's name. And for as well intentioned as they are when it comes to the keeping of the third commandment, in denying Jesus Christ, in denying the deity of Jesus Christ, they think wrongly about who God is, and thus they profane his name. They don't worship God. They don't see God as he reveals himself to us in full. Keeping the command also involves our proclamation about God to others. So keeping the command involves the way that we think about God, but it also involves our proclamation about God to others. In our conversations, are we careful to give God the honor and the glory that is due his name? Are we careful to speak truth about his character and his goodness? Are the words that we use consistent with God's view concerning sin and injustice and love and morality and truth and people and relationships? Or have we substituted our own wisdom there? Have we kind of gone off path and said, well, I know God says this, but this is what it really means? Growing up, we lived in Altadena, California for a period of time, and down the street from us was a girl who was one of our good friends. Her father was my basketball coach, and we did a lot of stuff together, right? And, of course, we moved from there, and years later, maybe 15 or more years later, she made contact with me somehow. I think I was in college at the time, and we were kind of catching up on some things, and she told me that she had made some changes in her life, that she was now living with a gal, and she had a girlfriend, right? She was a lesbian. And I just kind of probed on that, and I asked her some questions, and ultimately what she came down to was, well, God is a God of love, and this is love. So how could this be wrong? How could he be against this? But friends, that's to profane the name of God, to misuse the name of God, to justify a view of life that is opposed to what God says in his word. Now, so we see it living, we see it in how we think about God and what we say about God, but we also see it in how we live our lives, right? We keep the command when we live according to God's word. In his book, Pathway to Freedom, Alistair Begg argues that the third commandment requires that we walk with God aright. That we walk with God aright. In Micah chapter 4, verse 5, the prophet writes or says, "For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Right? So the prophet is saying, look, the peoples, they have their own gods. They worship their own gods, and they live according to the wisdom of their God, or what they think is the wisdom of their God. Everyone does that. If your God is money, you're going to live for money. If your God is pleasure, you're going to walk in the ways of pleasure. You're going to seek pleasure. But Micah says, but we, God's people, live according to the name, that's really important, according to the name of the Lord our God, which means that we listen to him, which means that we follow his ways, which means that we depend on his word. And of course, on this side of the cross, what this means is that we can't fulfill this commandment apart from faith in the word of God, the living word of God, the one who lived like perfectly for the glory of God, that is Jesus Christ. In what is called commonly the high priestly prayer recorded for us in John chapter 17, Jesus declares to the Father, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, manifesting your name to the people whom you gave me out of this word." In other words, friends, Jesus honored the name of God. He manifested the name of God by living fully for the will of God and the ways of God and the glory of God. And this includes his becoming a man, taking on flesh, living a perfect life, dying on the cross in place of sinners, and then rising on the third day from the dead. And because of this, Paul said what we read earlier, he has been given the name that is above every name, that those on the earth and under the earth everywhere will worship him, will bow down and worship him. Friends, we can't truly honor the name of the Lord unless we put our hope and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again to redeem sinners from the curse of the law. And friends, that's why a so-called faith that doesn't lead to obedience and worship is not a saving faith. How can we honor, how can we bow down, how can we live for the glory of the Lord in our own lives? How can we obey the third commandment if we don't care about following Christ, who's been given the name that is above every name? And by the way, that Jesus has the highest name implies that our proclamation of the gospel, our speaking of the good news that there is hope found in Jesus Christ alone, this is in keeping with the third commandment. So, before we move on to the breaking of the commandment, let me make clear that it's only through Jesus' obedience and his faithfulness that we follow or live according to the third commandment only. We're just not good enough. We're just not faithful enough. We fall short on a regular basis when it comes to the third commandment. So now that we've addressed the keeping of the commandment, let's look at the breaking of the commandment. Let's look together at the breaking of the commandment. And when we think about the various ways that we keep the commandment, we'll see the connection to how we actually break the commandment as well, right? So let's think about it in terms of our conversation, right? How we communicate, our words. When we use God's name flippantly or irreverently, we break the third commandment. Some might call this idle discourse or idle conversation or idle words. And I don't just mean when we associate God's name with certain cuss words or vulgarity. Clearly, that's misusing the name of God. But think about the common expressions that involve the frivolous use of God's name. Just think about all these expressions, common expressions that involve the frivolous use of God's name. And because we live in the South, you've heard these, and likely you've said these. You're surprised by, good Lord. You ever said that? It's breaking the third commandment. Lord, have mercy. Now, we can pray that, and we can pray for God's mercy on someone, and that's not the same thing. But when we just say flippantly, irreverently, Lord, have mercy, because it's a habit, it's a breaking of the third commandment. How about, have you ever texted, maybe this is more for a younger generation, OMG. OMG. We know exactly what it means, and a lot of us might even say it, right? Oh my God. It's frivolous. It's irreverent. It's lifting up the name of the Lord to nothingness, to worthlessness. Thomas Watson, again, argues that in such instances, God may be on the lips, but it's the devil that is in the heart. And this also includes swearing by God's name, right? Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And to go beyond that is evil, Matthew chapter 5. And especially when we're dishonest, but we're invoking the name of God to sound more authoritative or more believable. Now, likely you guys have heard some of these things before, right? I mean, it's not unlikely that this is all foreign to you. But let's continue with this. This also happens when we try to promote our own agendas by invoking God's name. Like when we try to promote our own agendas or own opinions by invoking God's name. God wants me to marry you. He told me he wants me to marry Amy. He told me he wants me to, right? Like, God told me that we're supposed to build a bigger sanctuary. So you guys give money so we can build a bigger sanctuary. Haven't you heard these things? God told me this. God said this. The president of Southern Seminary, Al Mohler, calls this manipulative God talk. Manipulative God talk. A few years ago, you'll recall, because we talked about it, you probably saw it yourself, some prosperity gospel preachers came out saying, listen, God told me that I'm supposed to have this $50 million jet, and it's supposed to enhance my ministry so I can get to wherever. So I need you to fund. So there's a nationwide fundraising for this man so he could have a $50 million jet. Why? Because God told him that. Manipulative God talk. This morning when I was in the study area and just kind of praying for the morning and for all the things that come, I was using the prayer guide that I produce every week, and you're acting like you don't know what that is. It would help me if you said, oh yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. I use that every week. So I was praying through the prayer guide this week, and one of the last, I'm just asking, you know, God to, you know, be with our children's minister search committee and be with our mission teams. And one of the things I asked for prayer for was finances, right, for giving. That God would raise up generous givers in our church. Just so you know, we're not overly concerned, but we're about $100,000 or more off of where we were at the same time last year, this year. and we're in the red as a church. So I'm just praying, God, will you raise up generous givers in our church to give, to support what should have said the ministries and the expenses of the church, but what I typed was ministers. God, please raise up people to be generous so they can support the ministers of our church. Now, you know this. Your giving goes to support us, but that was a mistake on my part. I didn't mean to say ministers. I meant to say ministries. So I'm not a prosperity gospel guy, right? Like, don't throw anything at me. However, this happens in life. This happens in life. When we are seeking to invoke God's name to move forward our own agendas or our own opinions, we're guilty of manipulative God talk. And friends, that is a breaking of the third commandment. God's name is not for our own opinion or our own agenda. But it doesn't have to just be about money or getting our own way. It can be about managing our own reputation or managing our own image. We want people to think more highly of us or that we are more spiritual. So we say, well, we did this because God told us to do this. Or we did this because God led us to do this. Guess what? Maybe he did. Maybe he did lead you to do this. Or maybe you really feel like this is exactly what God told you to do. But when we're talking about subjective things, that is things that we can't ultimately know, we need to be careful about how we communicate. And a better way to communicate is, we believe that God is leading us to do this, not God told me to do this. No matter how spiritual and religious it sounds. And as we said previously, anytime we misuse God's name or God's word to advance our own agendas, we're guilty of taking the name of the Lord in vain. I have a friend in this church who has said that her dad used scripture to justify the beating, the abuse of his wife and family. Well, God's word says you're supposed to submit, so guess what? You need to submit. Heinous abuse of God's word. What a heinous abuse of God's name. Can also be guilty of breaking the commandment when it comes to our theology or our worship, right? Some of us have been guilty of blaming God for the bad things in our lives. Now, let me just say, maybe it's not, God, this is your fault. Maybe it's you're complaining about everything. Watson would call this the murmuring at God's providence. I'm just going to complain about it. I hate this. Why does this have to happen? We're believing in our hearts that God is not good or that God is not able or that God is not wise, and that's why we are where we are. And friends, it's a breaking of the third commandment. It's a dishonoring of the name of God. This also happens in our hypocrisy, right? Paul writes in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, that there are those who profess to know God, but they deny him by their actions. They say they're believers, but everything about their life shows that they're not true believers. It's a life of hypocrisy, right? Professing to be a Christian, yet living in a way that opposes righteousness, takes God's name in vain. Whose name do you have? You have the name of Christ. You are a Christian. But if you live in hypocrisy, you're defaming the name of the God who saved you or who you say saved you. And what about our worship? Simply going through the motions when it comes to singing or to giving or to serving. How often have I found myself just singing the words of the song that are on the screen, but not really thinking about them or meditating on those words or those truths in my heart? Just kind of going along with the flow, but not really giving thought to what I'm singing or saying. Or how often do people get stirred up by emotion, right? And their worship is merely external, but there's no focus or thought on the truth of what's being said, or the truth of who our God is. And by the way, I'm so grateful for our worship pastor, Troy McConnell. He consistently puts before us songs that enable us to consider the greatness of our God, the goodness of our God, and the grace of our God. And this is not true at every church. At many churches, singing and song selection is more about the will of the people than it is about the glory of God. At many churches, singing and song selection is more about the pleasing of the people than it is the pleasure of God. It could be more about drawing attention to something that's happening on the stage. Maybe it's an instrumentalist or maybe it's a vocalist, than it is about drawing attention to God. I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for the ministry, the music ministry and worship ministry here. But it's not just music, right? How often do we use filler words in our prayers? How often when we're praying to God, are we not even focused on what's being said? Like we're leading in a corporate prayer and our minds are somewhere else. Or you're praying and we just begin to throw in these filler words. Every other word, dear Jesus or dear Lord or Heavenly Father at the beginning and the end of. And listen, someone can pray that way and genuinely mean it, deeply mean every word. But so often, it's just habit. It's just frivolously saying the name of God. Jesus warns against such vain repetition, even if it sounds religious. And beyond that, Jesus taught us to pray in His name. And when our heart's desires are opposed to what is truly righteous, the things of God, when we ask with impure motives, or as my wife said this week, when we use Jesus' name as a way to try to unlock the storehouses of answers for whatever we ask for, friends, we're taking God's name in vain. Like, we don't have the privilege of prayer just as a key to get whatever we want. No, we have the privilege of prayer for relationship with the one true and living God, where we can cast our anxieties and our burdens and ask Him for help. And by the way, even in praying, when we recognize our great need and we call out to the God in dependence, this honors His name because He longs to give grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. But so often, friends, in our sin, we turn that which God has given us for our good and we make it all about us. Church, hear this. God chastised the leaders of Israel for such hypocrisy and for such insincerity in worship. Quoting Isaiah 29, verse 13, Jesus said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." And this ought to be a warning to us. This ought to be a warning to us. God calls us to a sincere devotion to Him, a life free from hypocrisy and full of genuine worship. We're not to lift up God's name to nothingness. We are not to be careless with our words, our conversations, our theology, or our worship. And God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In other words, there will be consequences for those who take the name of the Lord our God in vain. What are those consequences? When do they happen? Well, that's a little bit more mysterious, all right? We can't pinpoint all that. We do know this. For those who are apart from faith in Jesus Christ, who do not bear the name of the child of God, such consequences will be meted out eternally. Eternally, what the Bible calls the lake of fire, hell, away from the presence of God, suffering for one's rebellion against an infinitely holy God. So there is an eternal consequence. There is an eternal punishment. Now, for those who are in Christ, we stand confident before God. Why? Because Jesus has already taken our punishment. Our sin, even the breaking of the third commandment, has been judged in the cross and judged in Christ. Jesus perfectly honored the name of God, and then he died for our sins. That's the good news, friends. That's the gospel, that there is life and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Him. However, it is entirely likely that some of these consequences are temporal consequences, right? They happen in the here and now. And who's to say that these aren't for both professing Christians and non-believers as well? We know that God disciplines those He loves, right? And He is committed to making us more like Jesus Christ. And while we may not be able to identify the specific cause for every discipline moment or discipline event in our lives, perhaps some of the difficulty and some of the trial and some of the chaos we experience happens because we misuse the name of the Lord our God. And I don't say this to encourage endless introspection about every little trial we face. Friends, that would lead us to insanity. But could it be that God is trying to get our attention concerning the third commandment? Could it be? I say this so we will take to heart the seriousness of the third commandment, and that we will live lives of severe worship and devotion to our God. Friends, Jesus made it very clear. The Father is seeking people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4. Now, if you have questions about this, about who God is, about what it means to honor His name, about how to be rightly connected to Him, about eternal life or baptism, please come talk to me during this next song. Or if that's too intimidating, then find me out in the hallway or make an appointment this week and come see. I want to be able to talk with you about these very things. Maybe some of us are here today who recognize, and maybe even for the first time, that you're misusing the name of the Lord. Like, the third commandment's much bigger and broader than you ever thought it was. Confess your sin, repent. Ask God for forgiveness, and you can be assured in Christ there is full forgiveness and full restoration, right? You can be sure of that. And finally, during this last song, worship our great God and our great Savior, the one who is eternally holy, the one who has accomplished our sin forever, the one who is before us, the one who is merciful, the God who has revealed His name, the God who has revealed Himself. Let's pray together. Great God, we thank You. We worship You. We trust You. It's our great desire to honor Your name. But God, we confess that so often we struggle with this. In our conversations, in our thoughts, in our relationships, Lord, in our life. We battle it. Or too often we prioritize ourselves and our sin, and we live in hypocrisy. God, we confess these sins, and we ask that You'd forgive us. God, we want to honor Your name in everything. So be at work, great God. In these moments, be at work, drawing sinners to Yourself for salvation, confirming to us the peace and the forgiveness that You give freely in Christ, setting us more apart for Your glory, that we would desire Your righteousness even more. God, be at work. We're desperate for Your Spirit to work. For Your glory and for our good, we pray this. Amen.